The Bible reading today is from Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 to 18, which is on page 8 of the Pew Bibles. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around it. Put a door in the side of the ark, and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife and your sons' wives with you."
Thanks, Noah. Good morning, everyone. That was the first Bible reading. Our second Bible reading is from 2 Peter. We're going to read 2 Peter chapter 2, which you'll find on page 1734. Page 1734. Of course, as has been mentioned, we're continuing our series of sermons from this second letter of Peter. You remember last week we read about how Peter encouraged us to get into the Scriptures and how the Scriptures point us to Christ. And now we continue on reading from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they're not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they're stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They're like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they've done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight, their blots and blemishes reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable, they're experts in greed, and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever's mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the prophets are true. A dog returns to its vomit and a sow that's washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Well, this is God's word. Please keep your Bibles open at this passage. As when we read this in Bible study group a few weeks ago, at the end of this chapter, someone said, wow, things just got serious. So we'll pray. We'll ask for God's help to understand and respond. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will give us wisdom as we listen, wisdom to understand, wisdom to see how this lands in our own lives. Please lead us to a deeper and more joyful knowledge of Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, avoiding scams has pretty much become a part of everyday life, hasn't it? Some scams are easy to spot. Like when there's that random number from overseas and they're asking you to invest in the next thing that's kind of like Bitcoin. Or those emails that are telling you that you've got this long lost uncle that you never knew about and you are now the inheritor of a $30 million fortune. Those ones are pretty easy to spot, but there are others which are a bit more sophisticated. There's the Facebook message that appears to come from a friend in need. Or there's the email, which looks exactly like a message from MyGov, except if you poke around carefully, you see that it was sent by mike1234@hotmail.com. What we're going to talk about today are religious scams. Groups that might look wholesome on the outside, but in fact are harmful. There's a journalist called Sarah Steele who's spent the last few years interviewing victims of different cults. And she says, nobody joins a cult. We join self-help classes, Bible study groups, political activism, martial arts schools. There are many coercive control organizations hiding in plain sight. I can think of two reasons why it's especially important for us to talk about this topic in our day. One reason is that we Aussies move around a lot. I mean, how many people have moved into Reservoir and then moved out again in the last 5 years? And so every time we move, we need to make new connections. We need to find a new church. We'll make a new social group. And so I don't want any of you to land in a group which is going to harm you. But the other reason it's important to talk about this today is, of course, the internet. Especially since COVID, we're more and more influenced by what we consume online. And there's everything online, from really great stuff to really dangerous stuff. And so it's helpful that Peter wrote and warned that first generation of Christians about false teachers. And this morning, I want to bring out four lessons from 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, lesson number one is this. Expect that scams will come even with Christian branding. It's not just that they might come, they will come. So you remember last week, Peter reminded us of the value of paying attention to the Old Testament prophets. Well, he goes on to say, chapter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. He's saying, just as it happened in the Old Testament times, so now in the church. And notice, he's not talking about other religions here. He's talking about people within the Christian movement. I remember back in, I think it was 2014, the Jehovah's Witnesses held their world conference in Melbourne. And a week or so after that conference, I found in our church hall, there's that kind of rack of little booklets that explain the gospel in different languages. I found Jehovah's Witnesses tracts. And so presumably that means someone, I'm guessing someone from that world convention, turned up at our church and secretly put them there. In 2020, I heard about a Korean cult group, a group called the Shincheonji Church of Jesus, who have been operating on university campuses in Melbourne and secretly recruiting members from Christian churches, and that at least one of their members has attended our church. So I'm just trying to say, this is not hypothetical, what Peter's talking about. It's just like what Peter's talking about. What will false teachers do? Well, let's keep reading. That was still halfway through verse 1. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves, and many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. So Peter makes a connection here between false teaching and false living. I guess when we think about false teaching, there's overall, maybe you could say there's two kinds of false teaching. There's one kind, which is the more sort of conservative approach, where there's too much of a focus on law and works. It's a kind of legalism that when you read some of Paul's letters, he's arguing against. It's the kind of false teaching where people emphasize Jesus as Lord, but don't fully appreciate him as Savior. Whereas what Peter's talking about here is kind of the opposite error. They're denying the sovereign Lord. They're in some way claiming Jesus as Savior, but they're using this as an excuse for ungodly living. And you see where this leads. According to Peter, when people follow false teaching, it leads to false conduct, and false conduct in the name of Christianity will bring the true message into disrepute. I mean, when evil things are done by people who claim to be Christians, it makes it harder for unbelievers to be open to the gospel, doesn't it? Now, this is one of the enemy's strategies against the gospel. And so, okay, let's start to apply this practically. If you find that you ever need to join a new church or a new Christian group, it would be a really wise thing to ask to see their statement of belief. You can check if what they believe lines up with what Christians have believed all around the world for the last 2,000 years. If there's some group that claims to have discovered a new truth that all the other Christians in the world never noticed, then I wouldn't join that group. Pretty much every Christian church will have some sort of statement of what they stand for. For some it'll be shorter, for some it'll be longer. In our church we've got a longer one. It's a document called the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's a document that's been around for about 400 years. One of the funny things is, so it's used by Presbyterians, but it was mostly written by Anglicans. It's in use a lot of places around the world. I mean, I should be clear. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is our highest authority. But reality is, people can use the Bible to say all sorts of strange things that it doesn't actually say. And so our statement of faith, our confession of faith, it's a kind of quality control. The idea is that if you go to a Presbyterian church, you know what to expect. You know that we expect our ministers to teach the Bible in line with how it's been taught over the centuries. And so here's the first lesson. Expect that scams will come with Christian branding. The second lesson is, be assured that in the end, God will destroy the destroyers and save the righteous. What Peter's saying is that God will deal with these people appropriately. Their punishment will fit their crimes. So just as in verse 1, they will introduce destructive heresies. And so verse 4, what's waiting for them? Destruction. Peter gives all these Old Testament examples to show that God has a track record of dealing with the destroyers and saving the righteous. Now, Peter talks about how God destroyed the world that was full of corruption and full of violence before the flood, but he saved Noah. He talks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities which, again, were full of violence and greed and sexual sin, how those cities were destroyed, but Lot, who knew God, was saved. And actually, this point might be something that's really important for you to remember. Because if you've been part of a cult or a cultish kind of organization, there can be deep hurt. There can be long-lasting trauma because you might have trusted people who abused your trust. And it would be very easy to just grow bitter and to long to take revenge. But Peter's saying, no, God will deal with the false teachers. And that means you can hand over that the bitterness and the anger to him, knowing that he's actually committed to doing something about it. He'll do what should be done. This is also something for Christians to hang on to when it seems like false teachers are winning. So there's been different, you know, in different times and places, there have been times where there's been Christians who feel like the false teachers are outnumbering the true teachers. And Peter's saying, don't lose heart. You just stay faithful. Keep living for Jesus, and God will eventually deal with the destroyers and save the righteous who trust in him. So, if the first lesson was to expect that scams will come with Christian branding, and the second lesson is that in the end, God will destroy the destroyers and save the righteous, the third lesson is that we should recognize false teachers as driven by their appetites. Now, for some of you, this may be the most important point this morning, because we need to be able to recognize a false teacher when we come across one. Do you remember what Jesus said? Remember Jesus said, this is Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, watch out for false prophets by their something, you will recognize them. Does anyone remember? By their fruit, you will recognize them. See, teaching the gospel is not the kind of job where your personal life can exist separately from your professional life. Because your lifestyle will always shape your teaching. And Peter's saying part of the problem with these false teachers is that in their personal life, they're not saying no to ungodly appetites. In that old movie Scarface, Al Pacino, there's an up and coming drug boss. His name's Tony Montana, and at one point he says to his friend, "Well, first
you got to get the money. And then you get the power. And then when you got the power, you get the women.
And you could actually say that these are the three basic appetites of the sinful nature: sex, money, and power. And Peter says that each of these appetites are actually ruling, driving the lives of false teachers. They love power, as Peter says in verse 10. They despise authority. They don't want anyone else to have authority over them. They're bold and arrogant. They project a tip. If you find yourself needing to join a church or some other Christian group, find out how the leaders of that church are accountable. Do they allow anyone else to be in authority over them? So I know in our system, I'm accountable to we've got a regional body called the Presbytery of Melbourne North. And that's set up so that if anyone thinks that I'm slipping into false teaching or false living, people can bring that issue to the presbytery and they can look into it, and the presbytery can remove a minister from his position if necessary. And so find out, is there some, it doesn't have to be that exact system, but is there some sort of accountability? Because if it's just a case of, well, the pastor's the boss and no one can really question him, or he might be a really good guy, a really gentle guy, but you'd want to be careful. And so the false teachers love power. They also have an unrestrained appetite for sex. Look at verse 13. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. So carouse kind of means they drink and party in the daytime, which can easily lead to, verse 14, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. There's probably nothing that's brought more bad reputation on the church in Australia than the sexual sins of people in positions of leadership. And that's part of why we've had to introduce this whole safe church thing in youth and children's ministries over the last 10 or 15 years, because one false living leader can cause huge damage. Of course, the thing about false teachers is that not only do they do these things themselves, but they teach others that it's okay. And back in 2019, our Presbyterian Church of Australia did something really sad. We formally broke off from partnership with the Church of Scotland, which, you know, in history, that was our mother church. But the reason we did it is that the Church of Scotland changed their teaching so that they would allow practicing homosexuals to be put in as ministers of churches. They even approved a liturgy so that Church of Scotland ministers can bless same-sex marriages. Now, part of me thinks, oh, should I, same-sex marriage, should I bring up that issue again? Because it's not as if we're out to attack homosexual people in particular. We want to love them, we want to share the gospel. But I bring this up because Peter's saying that when someone starts to teach that something is okay, which the Bible clearly teaches is not okay, then that's actually a mark of a false teacher. The other appetite that drives false teachers is money. Verse 14, they are experts in greed. And friends, we need to be careful about the prosperity gospel teachers. For example, there's this guy, Kenneth Copeland, up until recently, like he was on TV every week on an early Sunday morning, I think. He has an estimated net worth of $850 million. So I think it's reasonable to call him an expert in greed. He flies around from city to city in his private Gulfstream jet. And he tells people, if you get spiritually rich, then you'll get financially rich. Which, you know, instead of telling us to beware the love of money as the root of all kinds of evil, he's encouraging it. He's preaching a Christ whose job is to get you rich, which is so very different from what the Bible teaches. Which brings us to our final point. Peter says these teachers are they're a living contradiction. He says in verse 17, they're springs without water. Can you imagine a spring without water? It's not sort of exactly a spring, is it? Or mists driven by a storm. So one thing I learned as part of my pilot training, we had to learn about weather and all of that, and I learned that fog and mist forms when there's a light wind, kind of 2 to 3 knots of wind. It won't form during a storm. And so this is the contradiction of the false teachers. They appear as gospel preachers building God's kingdom. But in fact, they're doing the opposite. I've got a question for you. When I read this chapter out before, how did you first respond? Because it's pretty harsh, isn't it? Peter doesn't have anything nice to say about these people. I mean, you may have heard this and even sort of wondered, is this a Christian attitude? But we've got to realize that Peter is saying this because he cares about people. He doesn't want people to get sucked in. I mean, if you have a car and it has one of those dodgy airbags in it, you would want someone to come and tell you that you've got a dodgy airbag. Because you don't want it to explode in your face. So Peter's actually saying these things out of love for God's people. I should make clear that the take-home message for this doesn't mean that we need to go kind of searching for heresy. You know, searching for people who are doing something wrong because they disagree with me on some point. There are godly Christian teachers who honestly study the Bible and come to some different conclusions than I do. We have a local Reservoir and Preston ministers network where we catch up and we pray for our community and we encourage one another, and there's people from Baptist churches and Anglican churches and Church of Christ and others. And there are some things where we have different views. But I don't look at them and see them as the kind of false teachers that Peter's talking about. I see them as brothers in Christ. What Peter's talking about is people who choose to go against the clear teaching of the Bible in their belief and in their actions. See, there's a big difference between being flawed. We're all flawed. There's a difference between being flawed and being false. Now, if there are false teachers out there teaching in ways that contradict what's clear in the Bible, we got to ask the question, how do so many people end up following them? How do some of them become really popular? I mean, that guy must have had a lot of supporters to be able to buy his private jet. So how do they convince people? Well, the answer is in verse 18. It says, "For they mouth empty boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people." See, it works because they're appealing to desires that we already have. They're playing on the fact that to some extent we all have an appetite for ungodly sex, money, or power. I mean, that's what email scams play on, don't they? You know, the email scam, click this link to meet women in your area, click this link to claim your $1,000 prize, click this link to order your free university degree for some subject that you've never even studied. False teachers do the same thing, but with a Christian flavor. They teach you that instead of putting to death your sinful nature, that it's okay for you to feed your sinful appetites. They say Jesus doesn't really mind. In fact, Jesus wants you to do it because Jesus wants you to be happy. That's why it sounds Christian. But these are empty promises. Lesson four is simply don't get sucked in, because in the long run, sin will never make us happy. Sin will promise us happiness, but will not deliver. Verse 19, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. See, it might sound like they're offering you a better life, a more full life, but what they're actually giving you is just your old slavery. So friends, if you want true freedom, lasting joy, then it's found in knowing Jesus as Lord and as Savior. He's Savior because he came and he died for our sin. He came and he paid the huge price to buy us back, to bring us out of our slavery. And in this process of buying us back, then he also becomes our Lord. Jesus, our Lord, rose so that we'll live a new life, so that we'll live a life where our sinful desires get overtaken by a desire for what's good and right and wholesome and builds up others. Jesus rose so that instead of living self-focused, destructive lives, instead of being enslaved by sex, money, and power, we will live lives of love and of service and of humility. The true gospel brings true freedom. So don't get scammed. Keep growing in your knowledge of the true gospel. The more you've got a handle and a focus on the true gospel, the more you'll be able to see the difference between that and the fakes. Keep learning self-control. And as Peter says, by God's grace, you will never stumble and you will receive a rich and joyful welcome into Christ's eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warning your word gives us of danger. Father, I pray that you will make us wise and discerning. I pray that you will give us a love for what's true. I pray that you will teach us self-control. Father, I pray that you will enable us to be a community who holds up Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that in him we will find true freedom, true and lasting joy. We ask this in his name. Amen.